I'd like to speak this afternoon about two anointings, two kings, leaders, and about you. We'll turn to 1 Samuel. In the days of 1 Samuel, the priesthood had gotten into a terrible state. Yesterday we had a little bit about Hannah praying. Eli accusing her of being drunk. She went to pray before the Lord, and her lips moved, and God knew that. Well, soon things developed there to where her prayer is answered, and she presents a boy, a little boy, to the Lord. His name was Samuel. And the priesthood basically wanes out. We'll not go into that detail. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel is old in verse 1. Verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways. We see failure in the priesthood. Now we're getting failure in one, in a prophet, his family. And these failures lead to changes. Verse 5, Israel's elders came and said, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know, there are times when things arise amongst the people of God that the godly will just have to cast themselves on the Lord and bring their sorrows to Him, like Hannah did. She not only brought her sorrows, she brought her boy. The Lord answers him in verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So I don't want to dwell on these details. You might meditate on them later, but they reiterate in verse 20 when they refused to obey Samuel in verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" We have then in chapter 9, God's going to give them what they ask for. What a wonderful thing it was when God was the ruler, the king over Israel. They have rejected him. Verse 7 of the last chapter. But now we get a man of Benjamin in verse 1. And he had a son, verse 2, whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. How often you heard that little term, tall, dark, and handsome. He probably qualified for all that. I don't want to go into more detail there. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Quite a story follows this. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance." So here we have one anointed. He appears humble at first, and there are some battles fought where things are won, and he seems humble there in chapter 11 and verse 12. There were those who didn't like it, that some people didn't want Saul to reign over them. And the people said after they'd won that battle, or said unto Samuel, "Who is he that shall reign? That said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." Now here we get Saul answering, "There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." And Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. They offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So this all seems to have a good beginning. But later he's supposed to do some battle and do what he's told in the battle, but he doesn't do it. And not only so, in verse chapter 13 and verse 8 and 9 and 10, he even steps into the priestly area, offers a burnt offering, and it was because of fear. People were leaving this king, this man that's supposed to be a leader. Verse 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will now come now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, and I forced myself to offer a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Really amazing changes. Here's an anointed man, a king, and he's done the wrong thing. Disobedience to the Lord. Things get worse in Saul's life, and it was a disappointment to Samuel. Chapter 16 and verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Verse 13. Well, let's see. Verse 11. By this time, Samuel has watched all the sons of Jesse pass before him, and he hears in the end of verse 10, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Or Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Verse 11, "Are here all thy children?" He said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send, fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and of a withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went up to Ramah. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Well, there's quite a change. Here's two anointings. We have a king that's been disobedient, and God is going to set him aside. We read in Hosea, I think it is, I gave them a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath. But how is it going to happen? Here's this anointed young man, and he's probably a very good-looking man, too. He's ruddy. I suppose that means rosy-cheeked and beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And we find out a little later he's good on an instrument. But in chapter 17, we get Goliath challenging Israel. And Goliath's challenge is, verse 8, He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. David went down, this anointed young person. And while he's talking with Israel, there's King Saul and the whole army, and they are not going to go down against this giant. While he talked with them, verse 23, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, spake according to the same words, and David heard them. You see the difference? Here is a newly anointed one whose his anointing is of God. He's one that the Lord is with, and he hears the challenge. What he hears, he is grieved about. The end of verse 26 says, He says, For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? How do you look at the Lord's people? Young brother? Young sister? Do you only look at gathered saints? Does your apprehension of the truth of the one body go beyond those gathered to the Lord's name? Let it include everyone redeemed by the blood of Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost? It must, or you're not understanding the truth that there is one body. David looked at the enemy's words as defying the armies of the living God. When he connects the armies with the living God, he has somebody on his side that will take care of all armies, doesn't he? Well, these challenges are there. Saul questions him, but he's already proved things. He's looked at lambs and sheep and goats as God's possession. And he's defied and took a lion by his beard and slew him, and he killed a bear. Why? Because he looked at those precious creatures as God's, as belonging to Israel. He wasn't out there to lift weights and look like the strong man that's stronger than the other boys in school. He's there to defend what is of God? What is food for Israel? Lambs, sheep, goats, whatever it be. That same God that delivered those creatures into my hand, the lion and the bear, he's going to take care of this Philistine. I don't care how tall he is. Because he's defied. And as you look upon the people of God redeemed to him by the blood of Christ in this truth of the one body, and you detect what is the working of the enemy, you have someone on your side that David had on his side, the living God. It's only by what we get by divine revelation that we really possess these things. He says in verse 45, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He wasn't just defying Saul. He's going to take his head off. And the end of verse 40 says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The battle is the Lord's, the end of verse 47. He'll give you into our hands. Marvelous words, isn't it? We know what happened. And there's a wonderful picture there. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Goliath is a figure of the enemy's power. David is a figure of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went down into the valley and he picked up 5 stones. We know that. The enemy fell. Saul became very jealous because after Goliath fell and his head had been taken off and brought, the women began to sing. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And this rift began between one who had been anointed, whom God was setting aside, and this man who's anointed and he's not yet crowned king. The rift began then. But here in chapter 2, by the time I get to 2 Samuel, Saul and Jonathan have already been killed in battle. It's very sad. There's so much we can learn from these historical books. But I was meditating a bit on this portion, 2 Samuel 2. And after Saul dies, we know that the people were told he would demand certain ones from the people to enforce this office of king. And one of the persons was Abner, the son of Ner, and he's mentioned in verse 8 of chapter 2. It says of him, after Saul died, he took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, brought him to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, over Jezreel and Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Here's a difference. We don't get any anointing for Ishbosheth. You can't pass on down to the next generation in this situation at all. It has to be the man of God's choice. So, in these verses, next, verse 12, Abner the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out to Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, of the servants of David, went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. So here we get an unanointed king and his servants. But in Joab we get the servant of someone who is anointed. But is he really communicating with his captain? As I meditated on this portion, my heart just went out to you, dear young people. This is a sad scene. Verse 13, Joab the son of Zeruiah, the servants of David, went out, met together by the pool of Gibeon. They sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by his head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. This is a very sad scene. Here's young people with sharp swords. And we get two captains, one under a king that has not been anointed, and one captain under a king that's been anointed, but he's not communicating with his lord, with his king. And we get this sad, horrible loss of potential. You, dear mothers, they say a baby takes about 3,000 diapers. That's amazing, isn't it? I learned that because of somebody in Iowa that had 7 children all at once. Somebody gave them all the diapers they'd need. But when you think of all this labor of parents that bring you into youth and manhood and womanhood, what an awful thing if your potential falls under captains that are under a false king. Maybe you've gone off to college and you get some professor that begins to tell you lies about creation, about God, about the Son of God. Are you grounded in the Word of God so that your heart is possessed by the chief captain? You'll be preserved. That's what I want for you. That you would listen to the captain. This is just an awful scene, and the result of it is, verse 17, there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And we read in verse 31, oh wait a minute, verse 25, the end of it. The children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of a hill. Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not it will be bitterness to the latter end? How long shall it be ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" Is anybody trying to put you into a fight over spiritual things? Be careful what leader you're following. God wants you to be embraced in your heart's affections to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who you're following when you're following Him. Verse 27, Joab says, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, everyone from following his brother." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. Well, we get other details here. But verse 31 says, "But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin of Abner's men, so that 360 men died." Isn't that sad? Because you're following a misplaced captain? Sometimes I can look at young people and I can tell by the way they dress or what they've done to their bodies that they must be following a wrong captain. And they're going to sustain an appearance the rest of their life because they haven't listened to the one who's truly anointed, who will reign forever and ever. Well, these few meager thoughts, I've gone over time. But dear young people, seek the Lord with all your heart. He'll not disappoint you. and be sure of who you're following. That it's not some doctrine or some stance religiously or some major effort to serve God that is unintelligent according to the Word. Be careful of who you're following. You'll never go wrong following our Lord Jesus Christ.